This podcast is brought to you by St. Joseph's Episcopal Church in Boynton Beach, Florida, in the United States of America. You can find us at stjoesweb.org. Come visit us when you are in town.
Let us pray. Jesus, as you teach us about transformation, may we continue to be transformed into your likeness by looking to you for the miracle of transformation. In your holy name we pray. Good morning.
Good morning.
I love this gospel. I think all Episcopalians who like wine love this gospel. There are 72 miracle stories in the four gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. 41 separate events, because some of those miracles are retold. And as we begin, because we're going to be in this Epiphany season, really looking at this miracle type of situation with Jesus healing and what he does, we need to understand there's a difference between magic and miracles. Magic is a way of using energies to get our own way. Miracles, when energies beyond our understanding break in and do things for us that we could never do for ourselves and we could never deserve. And faith opens the way for miracles to happen. If we live in an openness that God wants to bless us in ways beyond our understanding, we find that miracles happen. Miracles are not done to get something for Jesus. Today's no exception. They're done out of compassion. And we need to understand today, I want to talk about three things. Miracles start small. Small. If you look along the north part of our nave, there are five stained glass windows that talk about miracles. And the first of them, closest to me up front, is this first miracle at Cana. Those of you who remember our Willett Window Wednesdays will perhaps recall that was one of the first ones we looked at. But they go in succession, showing first Jesus' power over nature, and they are going to proceed all the way down to Jesus' power over even death with the healing and the raising of Lazarus in the last window. But I want to talk a little bit this morning to begin with about this starting small from Jesus' perspective. Think of this. As we know, when he went into his ministry, one of the devil. And of course, those temptations all had to do with using his power for the wrong reasons. And so there has to be in Jesus something about the understanding as fully human of who he was and what he was called to be and to do, that there had to be some idea that, wow, God has a plan for me. I'm going to change this world for the better. There's going to be transformation. And so what happens? Well, as we heard on the third day, after he's chosen Peter and Andrew and Philip and Nathaniel, he gets called to go to this hillbilly town. Cana was a hillbilly town. You didn't go to Cana for a wedding unless that's where you lived and that's the only place you could afford to be. And one of the few pleasures in life they had was to have all this wine that you'd have at a three-day-plus celebration. Now, picture Jesus fresh with this idea of what he has and who he is and what he's called to be. And his mom says, okay, Jesus, you're going to use your powers today, and we're going to make this water into wine. And there had to be a part of Jesus saying, come on. After all this in the desert, this is what you want me to do? Miracles start small. We need to understand that. The second reading that we heard today, Paul gives this litany of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And it's not an exhaustive list. There are tons more gifts that God gives to us. But we need to be sort of transformed with the idea that the gifts that God has given to me are meant for the upbuilding of the body. And in whatever small way I can use those gifts, that is what God calls me to do, especially when there are situations of compassion where I am enabled to do something. Most of you know that I was not here last week because I took a small group down to help Reverend Deborah McConaughey, our mission partner down at St. Columba in the Keys, with what they have as their Celtic festival down there. And for all of these times they've done it, this was their 10th. We run what's now called the Spirituality Center. And this particular year, we were gifted because we're trying to get people to engage perhaps in a significant conversation to take sort of things to a spiritual level. But this year, instead of putting us in the corner, they put us right front and center, and it was the biggest gift we could have ever gotten. And there was an exercise that we did this year for the first time. It's called a Scottish healing tree, where you take fabrics of cloth lovingly made by Cheryl and Kyle May, two of our wonderful parishioners who, because of their compromised health situation, can't be with us in worship, but they found a creative way that they can use their gifts for sewing, and they made all of these cloths for us. And the idea was people would come by, and if they had a prayer intention, someone they wanted to pray for healing, they could write that intention or person's name on the cloth, and then it was tied to the tree. Well, let me tell you, if you go on our website on the photo gallery, you will see all of these photos that we have posted of what we were able to do with that activity. Hundreds of these fabrics tied. And it got us to be able, in a small way but significant way, to get to a point where people had significant conversations. We got an email that was passed on to us from the organizers of the event at St. Columba. And it was written by one of the people who had one of the tents there. All of the Scottish clans are invited to come and have their tent there. And this particular man was very moved by what we did, and he wrote this about one of the people who came to his tent after visiting ours. He talked about many of the golden moments that took place, but he said, "But sweet as all these others were, this is the best part. Here it comes," he writes. "A lovely young woman had on a St. Bridget's cross that she had made at our center and decorated at the spiritual tent. I commented on it and asked her if she had fun making it. She actually glowed as she told me how everyone had been in helping her, how kind everyone had been in helping her, and how much fun the folks manning the tent were having." That was us. And there was no wine, by the way. She said, and I quote, "They seemed to really care about everyone there, including each other." She then went on to say, "I am 34 years old, and this is the first time in my life that I'd had a loving, positive church experience." "I don't know anything about her background," he writes, "but I do know that y'all made a difference in that young woman's perspective and perhaps even her future. God's grace finds us where we are when we need it. And all of you were special messengers of that grace." Miracles start small, but nevertheless, transformation and miracles. Never discount what impact we make. Then we go on to thinking about something else. If this story is a parable for our life, in life, the wine always runs out. Now think about that. In this age that we are in, I know we're all tired of talking about the pandemic, but the wine runs out in many different ways. It can run out in a business, or a hobby, or a friendship, or a commitment, or in volunteerism, or in our studies if we're a student. The wine can run out. It can lose its luster. And it's always going to happen. Our enthusiasm runs out. Our passion can run out. It happens because of exhaustion. It happens because of so many other things that we have to do. It can run out because of neglect. And it can happen when we forget about the one who is the one who fills up the water jars and turns them into wine. There is no possibility of transformation when that happens to us unless, number one, we can face up and admit that the wine is gone. And then secondly, to ask for help. That's what Mary did. And Jesus responded. You know, when you study the psychology and the sort of transformation of any sort of endeavor, especially if it is like a startup situation, there is one graph line that the experts always put about the energy that is required to get to where you need to get. And there is always another line that they graph that talks about the ability of the people who are trying to make it happen to do it. And you come to a point where there is this huge gap between the two lines. Literally, you run out of wine. You run out of gas. In many ways, perhaps this is where we are in parts of our life. But in every way, we are called to admit it and then to ask for help, like Mary did. And does the help come? Oh my. When we talk about 6 water jars, we are talking the equivalent of about 900 bottles of wine. That'd get us through a few seders, I think. 900 bottles of wine. Take one down, pass it around. 899 bottles of wine. There is this abundance with which Jesus responds. Now, if you want to think about John's gospel here, remember we've talked before about the sort of comparison between Genesis, the beginning, and John's gospel, the beginning. And in Genesis, God creates in the beginning. And then, of course, we get to Genesis 2. And after this beautiful creation, Satan enters in and convinces Adam and Eve that they are not supposed to be responding to God, that God doesn't want them to have everything. And so they want to become God. And we know that the fall happens and everything else. John's gospel, as a mirror of all of that, has in one, in the beginning was the Word, Jesus was there from the beginning of creation. And now we see in John 2 a different type of response. That the minute that we can admit that, no, we don't have what we need, but it's not God's fault, it's that we need to call on God to help us through the situation. And the wine comes. And the water is transformed. And the people are transformed. In John's gospel, he starts here at Cana. And sort of the first section is going to end at the end of chapter 4. And Jesus is, guess what? Back in Cana. It's the only time Cana is really mentioned in the Bible. And in John chapter 4 is when, if you remember, that centurion's son is ill, and Jesus doesn't even have to go back, and he cures the centurion's son. Wedged between those two events at Cana are two very important things for our understanding of all of this. Nicodemus comes to visit Jesus in chapter 3, and Jesus tells him about being born again of water and the Spirit, of understanding that God wants to pour new wine into old jars, that things are going to be transformed. And so right before this in John's gospel, front-loaded in his gospel, is this turning over of the money changers' tables in the temple. Another way of saying, there's a new way, a better way in this relationship with God. The next story that follows Nicodemus, the woman at the well. Jesus promises water that he's going to give, and she's never going to be thirsty again if she's willing to drink of that water. Now, perhaps if she knew about Cana, she thought, oh, he's going to do the water into wine thing for me again. That's not a bad deal. But she responds, give me this water that I may drink and never be thirsty. The wine runs out. But when we are willing to look to him, we can be transformed. And lastly, with Jesus, the best is always yet to come. I love the fact that he chose to give them the best wine last. Because God always wants to save the best for last. With God, there are never has-beens or used-to-bes. If we think the best days of our life are behind us, we need to think again. Midlife crises can happen to us at any time. We're always in the middle of something. So when it happens, we need to go to the well. Perhaps it is not a coincidence that after Pentecost, when God had filled those disciples with the Holy Spirit, the people thought they were drunk. In one sense, they were. Intoxicated because they went to the well and they were transformed. And it can be the same for us. May we continue to be willing to celebrate those small miracles that God makes happen for us, to admit when the wine has run out and God wants to be there to fill us up, and to know with hope and promise that with Jesus, the best is always yet to come. Amen.